Dave was telling me about this button I was supposed to push up here, but he saw at the age I'm getting, I might not remember, and so he kept an eye on me, and we accomplished our first hurdle. I got a button pushed. I am very glad to be here. Many of you I have known for a long, long time. Sometime we've not spent a lot of time together, but our lives go back together growing up in this part of Illinois. When I was a young man, my mother and father were not Christians, and my folks became Christians as I was approaching those teenage years. And so when I was in high school and went off into the Army, I was living hard into the world. And I could see that that direction of life had no real future. And I was never real smart. I had a hard time getting out of high school because I thought working a lot and buying fast cars and motorcycles was a lot more fun than studying math and stuff. When I become a Christian, I figured I need to get busy and figure out what's in this book. And I met Debbie at church there in Clarksville, Tennessee, in the middle of my Army period. And we got married soon after I got out of the Army, and she got out of high school. We went to college together for a while, and I determined I wanted to preach on a full-time basis. I had been doing some of that. But I tell you all that just to say that's the world that I came from. And so you talk about the world, I know a fair amount about it. And it is empty. And the book of Ecclesiastes is spot on. A man such as Solomon, who had the means to test everything that man could test, and said, if God is not the center, then it really is empty. And that is true. But you are here because you recognize that, because God is true. He is the creator. He is the almighty. He has done great things in the sending of his son to the world and to the cross, that we might be able to be redeemed from our failures and our sins and the mess that's in this world. And as our bodies get older and as these bodies fail, God never does. He'll bring us right on through. And so as we are here today, I'm thankful to be able to share this time together. Well, I know that I have a problem with the clock, and the clock is already, it's almost 20 till, and so I need to get down to the business of this hour. And I want to talk with us about the subject of free will. I have been basically using this lesson for many years, and when I hold gospel meetings, oftentimes this will be the first lesson that I preach. Because I think it is just a powerfully fundamental lesson that sometimes we don't think about as soberly and appropriately as we need to. The idea of free will just means that we have the ability to choose our own course of life, to choose for ourselves what we will do, where we will go, what we will be. Animals don't have that. Now, animals sometimes show us some amazing things. They have some instincts, and they have some responsiveness, and they have functionality. And how God programmed all that in, I don't know. You think about the bees and how they can hone in. Or, you know, I'll take a fly swatter, or even better yet, my son and family, they have a salt gun you can shoot flies with. That's a lot more fun. But you take a little fly that we just take a fly swatter to, and it has compound eyes, and it can function, and man, you get one of those buzz flies, and they're hard to catch up with. The technology, if you would, that we see in the creation, we're going to talk about this next hour, from every way, cries out. But as human beings, among all of the phenomenal things that God has done, he made us unique, in that he made us in his own image, not physically, but as John 4 would talk about, that we have been made in the spiritual image of God. He is a spirit, and those that worship him worship in spirit and in truth. And so we're made in the very image of God, and we not only have a body and the life or the animation in this body, but we also have a soul or a spirit. And animals have animation in a body, but they do not have the soul created in the image of God. And God made us so that we can reason and so that we can think. When you look at a dog, he goes over and steals another dog's bone. He's just wagging his tail. He's not thinking about, you know, okay, my days are numbered, or where's all this going? He just acts in a certain way. But you and I and every other human being on the face of this earth, whether they can read or write or they've got a PhD, have been made so we can look and we can think and we can make some decisions. And in the heart of that is this matter of free will, of choice. And I'll try to look at my notes here some, because what's going to happen if I don't, I'm going to have a problem with that clock. And so I'll look down here and try to chase these a little bit. I think about how we are made, and every one of us are different. And I like to liken it to a hand of cards that I am dealt. Every one of us have different abilities. And so you may have got straight aces, but I got some twos and fours and fives in there. And so what you do is you play the hand of cards the best that you can. That's the ability you have. Here's what you've been dealt. And by the way, you not only have abilities, but living in this country, you have some great opportunities. You can read and write. You've been exposed to the ability to have an education where you can get this Bible out. And even if you can't read well, you can read it. God has blessed us in so many ways. And so with this matter of free will, each one of us are different. We're dealt this hand of cards, but we have to choose what we will do with the opportunities and the situations that come before us. And this matter of choice is at the heart of free will. There are all kinds of passages that reflect this. In Joshua chapter 24 and in verse 15, choose you this day whom you will serve. At the middle of choice, it is actually that. It's a choice. It's free will. Free, that means you can do it. And of your own volition or your will, you say, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. You can do right. You can do wrong. You can do what your conscience says is right. You can violate your conscience. You can just do, you choose. Now, there are consequences to that. But that is a tremendous, tremendous thing. And so as we go forward with this, if I can get my buttons right here, we think about the very nature of free will itself. It is a wonderful and a powerful thing. Some things that this impacts us about is number one, God will not overrule our free will. And this is an incredible thing. It is not that God cannot. It's not that he doesn't have the power to. But everything that he has expressed to us in his word says he will not. Now, what he will do is he will try to put barriers in front of us and say, Gail, that's a dumb thing to do. Don't go there. But I get to choose. Or he may make some opportunities. There's something good. This is a good thing. But I get to choose. From what I understand, from cover to cover of the Bible, God does not step across the free will of man. We could go back and talk about Pharaoh, how God hardened his heart. But you look at other passages, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. God put situations there, and this man stubborn said, I'm not going to do that. That was his choice. But God can see that that's the nature of this man. And so he used him as he was to accomplish his purpose. But Pharaoh chose who he would be. And Moses chose who he would be. And you and I choose who we will be. And we're doing that today. Now, I'll probably use this illustration throughout the week. I've been using it for years. We used to take our kids over to St. Louis to the zoo. It's a great zoo. And the entrance that we would go in, there's this great big map. And you walk in, and there's a red X there and says, you are here. And I just think that's exactly how we need to think about our life and today. I don't know where you've been. I don't know where you came from. I don't know what's happened back here. I know what God has promised out here. But here's where I am today. Now, the question is, what will I choose to do from today going forward? You are here. There's things in my past I can't undo, can't change. They are what they are. But I can make a difference in what I do today. As human beings, God uses persuasion. He makes promises. He tells us that we can be more like him and like Jesus Christ, that we can, as 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about, take on the divine image, or that we're being created after the image of God, of Jesus Christ, in the image of his son, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And yet, in the midst of this, what happens is God limits himself, because he doesn't step across and make us do. Now, one of the things that happens in that is you think about love. When you pour your heart out in love for someone, and they betray you. They fail you. They spit in your face. That hurts. What God did to man is he made man in his own image. He put Adam and Eve in a garden, and you know what they did? And in the days of Noah, what man did, and it pained God. It made him sorrowful. So it matters to God what you do and what I do, because he cares for us as a child, as his son and as his daughter. And it matters to God. The other side of that in Job chapter 1, have you considered my servant Job? God is honored when you choose to serve him. This matter of free will, indeed, is a powerful, powerful matter. And as it is true that God will not step across our free will and make us do what's ours to do, I want to suggest to you that the devil cannot. The devil cannot make you do what you're not willing to do. You remember fellows like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You either bow down and you worship, or I'm going to throw you in the fire. They say, we won't. The devil can say, well, I'm going to make life rough for you. You're not going to have any friends. You're going to be an outcast. I'm going to bring difficulty upon you. He can throw whatever it may be, the tragedies in my life or yours. He may throw those our way, but he cannot make me not choose to serve God. Again, consider God's servant Job. He had limitations, and he still does. And God, in final analysis, that limits what the devil can do in those things. We'll not be tempted beyond what we are able, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. But with the temptation, now that temptation may mean I may suffer, I may die, but I can choose to be faithful to God, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you may remember their response. They said, our God is able to deliver us, but whether he does or not, we will not bow down. So they knew they may die, and that's okay if that's what it needs to take. God will always be faithful. God will always do his end of things. Now, it may not be what I thought it should be. It may not have been the path that I thought. It may not unfold like I anticipated. And I'll just tell you what happens most of the time. It's not like I thought it would be. But that's where our faith is tested, isn't it? Somebody sent me a graphic some years ago, and it was my plan for life. And it's got over here a starting place, and they've got a bicycle, and they're riding along the straight line to the finish line. So that was my plan. Here's reality. You know, here's a great big pit, and you know, here's a ladder I've got to climb, and here's another hole, and here's a swamp I got to cross, and you know, all these difficulties that came along the way. That's reality. Life is challenging. I don't know that I'll talk about courage this week, but in the midst of all that, it takes courage. Courage doesn't mean that you don't have fear. Matter of fact, fundamentally, if you don't have fear, you're not demonstrating courage. It is only in the face of fear and challenge and things of that nature that we choose to saddle up and ride on anyway. This is what we need to do. And that's at the heart of courage. Deborah's cousin's husband, he's a great big guy, a big fellow, real smart and everything. And we were out hiking some years ago at a family gathering in Tennessee. And something I didn't know about him is he has a terrible fear of heights. And so we come to this swinging bridge. There's only one way to go. He's got a couple of kids over there. They're teenagers there. I ran across there. It didn't bother me at all. I didn't have any courage. I just went across, and the kids did. But the kids are standing at the other side of the bridge, and they're sort of a little ashamed because here comes Dad. He's waiting at last, and he's out on the bridge, and he's just sort of coming along, and they're sort of shrinking down. And I said, here's lesson number 372. It took no courage for me to come across that bridge, but you need to honor your dad and be proud of him because he was scared to come across this bridge. But he tightened up his belt, he stepped out there, and he went for it. He is demonstrating courage. He made a choice to overcome his fears and the challenges that are there. And that's at the heart of free will. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but it's in God's hands. If I will walk with him, he will always, always do his part. But we have to choose. The devil cannot stop that. He cannot change your will. Only you can do that. Again, he can threaten you. He might tell you that if you don't do this, man, it's going to be nasty. It's going to be troublesome, very difficult for you. As I have been preaching this material for some time, there are a couple things that floated to the top some time ago. One of those things is that the human will is perhaps the strongest force on this earth. I'm excluding God. He's above this one. But of all the things that are here, the devil cannot overcome your free will. It is a tremendous, powerful force, for good or for bad. Stubborn rebellion. You ever hear of stiff-neckedness, hard-heartedness? Think of Israel in the Old Testament. God was trying to get them to change their will, but they were hard-hearted and wouldn't. They were stubborn. Now, my wife is very kind to me. I'm a very determined person, and she uses the word determined rather than stubborn most of the time. But the reality is, stubbornness is not good. Stubborn reflects self-will. Stubbornness does not reflect the spirit that God would have in us. But let me tell you on the other side of that coin, you will not make it to heaven without determination. There is a sharp distinction between determination and stubbornness, and that's the will that's behind that. Determination is, I will follow God. I will do his will. I will not curse God and die, as Job's wife said to do. I will serve God. Stubborn self-will says, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God says, the Bible says, the brethren say, I'm going to do what I want to do. And nobody's going to stop me. That's called stubborn self-will. And that's never commended. That's ugly. And it's not of God. But determination certainly is. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at that list of folks who said, we will press on. And it is interesting. The Old Testament doesn't tell us a lot about life after death and those things. There are some passages in there that do, like when the child dies of David, and I'll go be with him. And so there are other passages. But in Hebrews chapter 11, in verses 13 through 16, it tells us about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob there. They sought for a better country. If they wanted to go back home, they could have got on the road and headed back there. But they were looking for a heavenly one. It is a very clear expression that their goals was higher than simply this world and even a physical promise or promised land that was coming. But it was relationship with God. And that passage in Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that these men looked above to a higher calling. And that's the same calling that we need to have. And as we think about what man has been entrusted with God in this matter of free will, the thing that goes with that that really encourages me is that no one, not even the devil himself, can keep me out of heaven. If you want to go to heaven more than anything else, I will obey the gospel. I will follow Christ. I will do his will until there is no longer breath in me. The devil and all the forces he can muster cannot stop you from going to heaven. And that's one of the powerful, encouraging things that comes out of this lesson for me. As this is all sort of floated to the top. If I choose to follow God and do his will, I'm going to get to go to heaven. And nobody can stop me. You can grab my jacket and you can hold me back, but you're not going to stop me because what God has done. But let me say this, and this is a very painful statement. On the other side of that, I don't control everything. We're going to talk about marriage this afternoon at 2 o'clock. And I'm going to talk about that because Monday and Tuesday evening is going to talk about raising children and parenting. In the midst of that, I can't make my children go to heaven. They have free will also. Now, we'll talk about passages like Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way they should go. When they're old, will not depart from that. That is a rule of thumb. And that says that that's the way that you train. And we'll talk about that later. And whatever I say here, do not underestimate that. Do not downplay that. And let me leave no shadow on that. That is critically important. But when everything is said and done, I don't control my son. I don't control my daughter. I don't control their mates. I don't control my grandchildren. I'll do all that I can to help them, just like you would. And if you need to stand up or sit down and die, that you do it. But at the end of the day, they, just like you and I, have to choose who they will serve. And that's the nature of free will. Well, free will explains several things in this world. It explains the tree in the garden. And as we think about in Genesis chapter 2, when God made Adam and Eve and he put them in this wonderful, wonderful garden, you might ask, why would God provide this beautiful garden, put this tree in the middle of it, and say, if you eat of this, you will die? Because without choice, there is no exercise of free will. Now, there's probably other things, probably a lot of things I don't know about, but at one critical point and issue in this, God says, here's the tree. You can eat of everything here, but not this one. And the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. You choose. And yet in Genesis chapter 3, they listened to the words of a lion snake who had never done anything good for them in their life, instead of listening to God, who had given them everything, made them and given them everything, but they could choose. I'll suggest we are in that same boat, that God has provided you and me with every good thing that I know. He is the provider of every good and perfect gift, James 1, verse 17. Every good, godly, healthy thing that I've been blessed with in this world comes from a good God. The good God that I serve, the good God who created this. But I have to choose, you know, how I will respond to that. Adam and Eve had to. And certainly as that tree was there, if there was no tree, there would have been no opportunity to exercise free will. And you know how that played out in chapter 3 and beyond. Well, hand in hand with that, it also explains something else. Sin being in the world and God, why God would allow such. As you talk to people who are self-willed and want to do whatever they want to do and they want to cast accusation at the Bible, one of the things that they would like to argue, if there really is a good God who is all-powerful, then why is there sin in the world? Look at this wickedness, and they'll take some horrible thing that you read in the news where some child was abused and just horrible. You're saying God is good and he lets this happen? Well, if that's all we knew about it, that certainly would create a problem. But that's not all of the story. And that's not the end of the story. Because God made us not as robots, some entities that were programmed or we have no choice, then by giving us free will to choose to do good or evil, when we choose to do wrong, that brings about sin. That brings about bad consequences. And that brings about evil in the world. To avoid that, God could have made us robots, so there wasn't any choice. But of necessity, I want to suggest, with the capacity that God put in us to be able to choose what we will do, of necessity, when man chooses not to listen to God and do what's right, it brings transgression and sin and wickedness into the world. This world is not God's world. Yeah, he's the creator. He has authority over all of that. But you go to passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, and the devil's called the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air that's here in Ephesians chapter 2. The battle is already won. When Jesus went to the cross, the outcome is already determined. Christ wins. The devil loses. He's going then to be sent to hell, and all his servants and all those that are not right with God still in their sin. But right now, he's trying to take as many people with him as he can. This is a conflict, a skirmish, whatever you want to call it. But the outcome of this conflict is already determined. And so in the midst of that, we have to choose what we will do. Sin is in the world. But there is going to be a day, and you as a Bible student and myself, where all will stand before the throne of God to give an account. And then God will settle accounts. God is a God of righteousness and justice, and he will justly settle those accounts. Now, at the end of the week on Friday, I'm going to talk about that. If you have any friends or neighbors you'd like to invite, I'm going to talk about the gospel of Christ. I'm going to talk about the problem of sin. I'm going to talk about what that does to us. I'm going to talk about what God has done to remedy that. So if you'll be thinking about that this week, we'll open the scriptures and make some very clear, powerful points from God's word. Here's our relationship without Christ. Here's the relationship in Christ. So I'd encourage you to reach out to folks. But why is sin in the world? At least a part of that is because of necessity. When God gave us free choice to choose to do good or evil, that there would be evil in the world. This matter of free will says something about the difficulty of parenting. And again, it's as I mentioned a minute ago, it's sort of scary that way because I don't control everything. I do what I can to train. When they're little, I may be able to physically control them. But it's a story I heard many years ago about back when I was young, you didn't have to have seatbelts in cars. And about Johnny, he's in the back seat of the car and he's walking back and forth. And mom says, "Johnny, sit down." And he said, "Well, I don't want to." I said, "Johnny, sit down." He said, "Well, I don't want to." And so finally, I said, "Johnny, you sit down." And he sits down. And he says, "I'm sitting, but inside I'm still standing." And we can control certain things, but there's some things that only that person, that only you or I, or in this case, Johnny, can control. He finally submitted, but inside, that's not where he was at. And as we think about parenting, it is indeed a challenge. When Deborah and I were young parents, like I said, I didn't grow up as a Christian, and then I didn't have a lot of examples to look to of success stories and things around me. And then when I was first preaching, when our children were young, when we moved to Casey, there were a lot of problems that were happening with young people there. And we had situations where maybe one parent was a Christian or both parents were maybe sort of not spiritually strong. And you see the fruit that come from that in their children. And so I was sort of, maybe not a panic mode, but close to it. What am I going to do? What are we going to do to raise our children? So I was looking everywhere. I was reading my Bible, and it was at that time, I said, "I sure wish God had put another book in here, you know. We got 67 books in here. Book 67 is parenting." But God put everything in here that I need to be a successful parent. It's in here. And it will work. Even in difficult times, consider the young man Timothy and the world in which he grew up in and his situation. But parenting certainly is challenging. And even when we do the parenting job perfectly, our children still have the capacity and the right to choose what they will do. In the Bible, it talks about in Luke chapter 3 and verse 38, Adam is called the Son of God. Did Adam always do what was right? Did God fail? God did not fail. It was Adam who failed. As he was called the father of Adam in this genealogy, God did it exactly right, but he let his people choose. And you can think of passages like Ezekiel chapter 18. The soul who sins, he will die. It talks about a man and his son and his grandson. This first man, he is righteous and living righteously. Then his son lives wickedly. And then the grandson chooses to live righteously. Among many other things that chapter powerfully and clearly talks about, it shows the independent nature of we choose what we will do. And that chapter is powerful for many reasons. Again, this rule of thumb in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child. This is practical instruction. And we could look at some other passages to substantiate that. We'll talk about that Monday and Tuesday some more. But this matter of parenting is a challenge, and it's tough, and we live in trying times. But in the middle of this is this matter of free will. Well, fourth, there are some limits and limitations to prayer. We cannot always expect God to do what we ask, even when we say, "According to your will." There are passages like in 1 John that talk about if we ask anything according to his will, we know that we have these responses, that God will take care of his end of things. But we cannot expect God to act contrary to his will and to overrule an individual's free will. As we said at the beginning, not even God does that. Why? Because that's what he said. He chose that. And there may be many reasons. One of the things that I think the Bible, Old and New Testament alike, teach, but is very clearly expressed, is in Deuteronomy chapter 8. When God took the Israelites out of bondage, took them through the wilderness to the promised land, he was testing them to see what was really in their heart. And as these challenges come, and some of you all have faced some tremendous challenges, loss of loved ones, difficulties, challenge in family, in the world around you, in work. I don't know what all has gone on in your world. There are challenges that come. In the midst of that, we choose, will I walk with God or will I not? And in this matter of prayer, we cannot expect God to work some kind of miracle. Sometimes we might pray, maybe for a son or a daughter, or maybe a parent or a family member or some loved one that we're trying to reach for the gospel, and we pray, and we've been praying for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. God, I want them to obey the gospel. I believe God will bring things into their life, and I have prayed this prayer many times in my life, and I mean it with humility and sincerity. Lord, bring about whatever is needed to help in this situation. If you need to take my life, take my life. If that's what it will take, bring about whatever will help this person to humble their heart and to obey you. And I believe God will do that. He'll bring things to bear. But the final analysis is God says, you choose. This child, this parent, this friend, this neighbor, this brother, sister, they have to choose what they will do. And so as we keep praying, knock, seek, keep asking, God will always do his part in these matters. But there comes a time, for example, in a child's life when they'll make their own decisions and they'll carry out their own will. Now, I don't have this on the chart, and I'll just mention this, but it also gives some insight into accountability. I also personally stand to give an account to God because I choose what I will do. And so you see the justice and the fairness in that, and we can spend time addressing that. But it also says something about the justice of punishment. The concept of an eternal hell is a horrible, overwhelming concept. As a matter of fact, I cannot wrap my head around it, frankly, nor can anybody else. But it is not a construct of man. Man didn't come up with it. Every time except once that the word Gehenna is used, it's used by Jesus Christ in the Gospels. Jesus is the one that talks about hell. And hell is the price of my sin, the debt of my sin. And if I want to pay for my sin myself, that is the price. But God made a way in Christ to redeem us. In James chapter 3, the word Gehenna is used just as a side note, the only other time it's used, and it talks about the misuse of the tongue. And I grew up in this part of the country and in small towns, and a lot of times gossip and the stuff that is said, and sometimes even among brethren, is certainly not reflective of the Spirit of Christ. But as we think about that in James chapter 3, he says this matter of gossip, it is set on fire by Gehenna. That's the only other time that you... This is rooted from the devil and evil things and ungodliness. That's where strife and slander and all that stuff in James chapter 3 are rooted. But this matter of spending hell in eternity and a judgment is something that, again, is indeed terrible. And in Matthew 7, it tells us, verse 21 and 22, depart from me, you who work lawlessness. That will be away from God. I believe, the Bible talks about that Gehenna, it describes it as a place of fire and flame and torment. And I believe that's true, whether he talks literally or he's using that as the most powerful expression that we can think out about of eternal torment. But hand in hand with that, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when Jesus returns, People are going to marvel. We marvel because we believe this gospel, and others are going to be sent away from the face of God. As I said earlier, every good thing that we know comes from the hand of God. And I believe that at the heart of the consequence of my sin, if I don't want to be with God and don't want to walk with God, He will send me away. And I believe send me away from every good thing I know. That rattles my cage. I don't want that. Nor do I think do you. So God says you choose. You choose. Many passages here in our lessons about yours. Mark 8:35, for whoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. You know, so whosoever will, we get to choose in these matters. This is the last chart and lesson's yours. The last chapter of the Bible, reference was made, I think, at the beginning. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. God bless you as you choose to walk with Jesus. Thank you for listening so carefully.